Scripture reading chosen for today is in Job. No, it's in Psalms. I don't know why I've done that. Bear with me. Okay, here we go again. It's in Psalms 27, verse 5. Mm-hmm. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me and his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. May God add his special blessing to that reading and
before Justin gets up here, I want to pray for him because he's in a little discomfort. So I just ask, Lord, that you'd be with Justin as he gives this message. I pray that you'd touch his jaw and that it might not bother him until he is done with this message. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Happy Sabbath.
Yes, sir.
Everybody have a good morning.
Awesome.
I know we got the tail end of Sabbath school and still a blessing. Thank you, Donovan, for being so faithful in doing that. Before we begin, I'd like to have a word of prayer as well. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to serve you. Thank you for this church family. Lord, continue to finish the work that you have started in each one of us. May our hearts be receptive to this message, Lord, and may it be your words and not mine. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So this morning, throughout this week, to address Ken's prayer, two or three removed teeth removed and
a root canal
with the crown all on the bottom, and I cannot take enough Advil, I'll tell you what. So we'll get through this. I can already feel it going away. I've titled this message Upon a Rock. And thank you, Putt, for reading Psalms 27:5. He's going to build us a house. We are going to be upon a rock. Our foundation is going to be on the rock. Let's go ahead and who can tell me? Let's open our Bibles to Matthew 5. And who can tell me what Matthew 5 6 and 7 is about? Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Sermon on the Mount. Very good. I have a red letter, King James, and sure enough, it's all red, right? Matthew 5, let's go ahead and read Matthew 5, 1 and 2. And seeing the multitudes, this is going to come back up again, so let's keep this in mind. Seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, and then the sermon begins. Okay? This, I did a little research. The Sermon on the Mount is the ethics of God's kingdom, internal heart issues. It deals with these things, internal heart issues. It contains the Beatitudes, the Lord's Prayer, the Golden Rule, warnings of hypocrisy, instructions on loving your enemies. It deals with inner righteousness and the narrow way. This foundational teaching shifts the focus from external religious rituals to a transformative relationship with God. It's no longer just acting it out, playing a part. It's an actual transformative relationship with God. And I would encourage everybody, family, to familiarize yourself with the Sermon on the Mount. Just go through it. It's three chapters. It's wonderful. And there's a lot, as I just said, all the things that it dealt with. But I want to jump past all of it, and I want to go to Matthew 7, and I want to read verse 24. Amen? And this goes a lot, this goes along with what we had talked about in Sabbath school. And before we get going on this, this message was inspired, or I am kind of repeating a message of from Ivor Myers from years ago. It touched my heart, and I wanted to share it with you, okay? I did not come up with all of this because I haven't studied it as deeply as Ivor. I don't know if you guys heard his sermon about the sanctuary. If you haven't heard Ivor Myers' sermon about the sanctuary, the blueprint, it's so deep, and the Bible, it really opens up the Bible and what God is doing for us, okay? So let's read Matthew 7, 24. Therefore, whoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not. Why didn't it fall? It was founded upon the rock. What two key actions do we see here that we need, that Jesus says will result in him likening us, the reader, to a wise man? And 24, we have to hear it, and we have to do it, okay? Hearing and doing, two very important things that must be done. And it says, which built his house upon a rock. And 25 talks about how, you know, all these tempests come, the storms and the rains, but it did not fall because it was founded upon a rock. So in these two verses, where do we see Jesus? Where do we see Jesus in these two verses? Absolutely, I agree, 100%. Where else do we see Jesus? Where else is he? He's somewhere else. Ivor Myers and I would like to propose to you that Jesus is also the wise man who built his house upon a rock. Let's turn to 1 Peter 2. First Peter 2, and we're going to read 5 through 8. We'll start with 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Who are these lively stones? God's people, absolutely. We are the lively stones. So who is the builder? Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the wise man that built his house or his church, his spiritual house, his church, upon a rock. We also read here that this cornerstone, the stone that was disallowed, was a stone of stumbling, a stone or a rock of offense to the disobedient. I'm going to start in 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Good news? Believe on that cornerstone. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed or rejected, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. So not only is this rock of offense to the disobedient, and who was this a stumbling rock to? The Jewish leaders. Could we expand on that? It was the whole nation. It was his chosen people that rejected this stone. And what about the stone caused them to stumble? What about the stone, the rock that Jesus built his spiritual house on, what about it caused them to stumble? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 1. And we are going to see. First Corinthians 1, verse 23. Amen. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. So why was this chief cornerstone a stumbling block to the nation of Israel, to the religious leaders, and to anyone who did not believe in the Messiah? Anybody? What did they not accept about the Messiah? Christ crucified. They were expecting a leader that the furthest thing that they wanted to accept was that he was going to die. And it became the chief cornerstone of stumbling to the nation, his death. Right? So let's put this together. Christ, the wise man who builds his house or spiritual house, his church, upon a rock, the cornerstone, in which became a stumbling block where Christ was crucified. In other words, Christ built his church on the foundation of his death. I'm not going to do this message justice. I will link this whole sermon. I just wanted to summarize it because it's amazing. I will link it to the Harper Church Facebook page so you can listen to the whole thing. Okay, he's built his church on the foundation of his death. Let's read Matthew 16. Amen. And we're going to read 16 to 18. And Simon Peter answered, and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let me see, where was that? Matthew? And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Again, he's talking about the rock. Jesus is talking about what we just discussed, his crucifixion. Upon this rock, upon his death, will I build my church, and hell will not prevail against it. Let's look at Mark 15:39. Mark 15, verse 39. And when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, Truly, this man was the Son of God. Now, this centurion, what did Jesus have to do for the centurion to make this confession? Jesus had to die for him, because let me just read my notes here. I have here, so when was the church birthed? When did this Roman centurion confess that truly this was the Son of God? It was at his death, right? And the sinner on the cross also confessed, I believe you are who you say you are, right? And Ivor Myers puts this, I don't have time to do everything, but Adventists have a problem with that comma. Surely today I will see you in paradise. I will get to that. Keep that in mind, okay? How did Adam receive his bride in Genesis? What kind of sleep? Deep sleep. What do we call as Adventists a deep sleep? Sarah and I kind of had this conversation. So wouldn't that have been the first resurrection? In the Bible, when Adam received his bride? Interesting how Genesis 2:21, it talks about this, how God put him in a deep sleep, and out of his side was opened up, and out of his side, his bride was received. His bride was received. What happened on the cross, on the rock? Jesus, who is his bride? Who was one of the first? The Roman centurion. Right? Yeah. Jesus was also put to sleep or put to death at the cross. And his side also was opened up. And out of his death, the way was made available for his bride. We are Christ's bride. The Roman centurion's confession came at Christ's death. He may not have been fully convinced by hearing Jesus' preaching or watching Jesus. It was not until Jesus was dead that he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. To be seen as a genuine Christian, it is not enough to talk the talk, not enough to know the doctrines. It's not enough to have the answers to this question or that question. We have to live what we preach, live what we teach, live what we study, and most importantly, what did Jesus have to do for the Roman centurion? To confess. We have to die. And when we die, people will say of us, truly, what? We are God's children, dying to self. Right? They will say, truly, like, I'll use Sarah for an example, with her music teacher friend coming to her asking if she would pray with her. I would think Sarah would have to be dying to self for people to come to her and say, truly, this is a person I can trust on a spiritual level. We have to die to self for people to recognize us that we are God's children. Okay? I want people to say, truly, you're a Christ child. I hope we all do. This is crazy. Okay? What happens in an unfortunate event that someone dies? Be it a car accident, a fatal shooting, or some other crazy accident, what happens? It's kind of a vague question, I know. I was driving, and I have never seen this, but I know from watching TV it happens. Probably 5-10 police cars, an ambulance, fire trucks up there where 235 you can go west towards Hutch, or you can go right towards north of Wichita. I'm not sure what happened, because I didn't see any cars that needed to be towed away, but laying on the highway was a white sheet. What happens in the unfortunate event of a death? What do they get covered with? A white sheet. They get covered with a white sheet. They get covered at their death. What did we just talk about? What do we need to do to self? What are we wanting to be covered with when we die? Christ's righteousness. This white sheet is only for the dead. Christ's righteousness is only for those who can die to self. Do we want to be covered? Amen. Covered by Christ's righteousness. We must die to self. So let's review. Christ is the wise man. He built his house or his church upon a rock. What was that rock? His crucifixion and death. The chief cornerstone, the cross where he died to build his church, to make a way for his bride. Where did Christ die? The place. Golgotha. It was also a place called Calvary. In Review and Herald, June 7th, 1887, Inspiration writes that he laid the cornerstone. Let's define this cornerstone. Is it the first thing that is laid before the walls go up? The chief cornerstone? Inspiration writes, he laid the cornerstone upon the blood-stained rock of Calvary. Family, the reason this house will stand through trials and tribulations and even persecution is because it is built upon the death of Jesus. Let's read John 19:41. John 19:41. Amen. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. What is a sepulchre? And this one just happened to be hewn out of what? A stone, a rock. Right? It is in the death, the burial, and Christ's resurrection that his church is built upon. We talked about Cyrus this morning. I want to turn here because I had to see this. Isaiah 44. Was Cyrus a prophet? Was Cyrus a godly man? Could we say that louder? Was he following the God of creation? No, he was not. Okay. Isaiah 44. I'm going to read 28. That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thou foundation shall be laid. 5:1, thus saith the Lord to his anointed to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nation before him, and to I will loosen the loins of kings, to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. The word shepherd is used. Anointed is a direct translation of Messiah. Cyrus, he descended into the river and, like Donovan pointed out, started taking rocks, forming a dam outside the city walls. And when he went in, he opened the gates. Christ was crucified on a rock outside the city walls. He went down into the ground, which was cursed when Adam and Eve sinned. So he went down into the ground, Satan's dominion, to open up the gates that can never be shut. Amazing? Cyrus set his people free, the Israelites free. Jesus sets us free, his church, his people. What was going on when Cyrus was busy doing God's work? Belshazzar, what were they doing? Folly? Partying? Drinking? What happened before the writing on the wall? They were mocking Jesus. Right? before the writing on the wall, they were parting, and they took the vessels from God's temple, filled them with wine, was drinking, partying, mocking God. And then all of a sudden, an unseen hand, I believe it says all he saw was fingers writing on the wall, basically that his kingdom has been weighed in the balances and has been found wanting and is finished this very night. On the cross, when Christ said, "It is finished," what did the unseen hand do? From top to bottom, the veil was rent from top to bottom. Both places. It is finished. Can you see the correlation? Can you see how they are? Wow, I just went through all of this without even looking at it. Many things were accomplished at the cross. The sanctuary was rebuilt. let's go back to Matthew 5 to close this out. And I'm going to read verse 1 and 2 again. And seeing the multitudes, do you mind if I use the word Christ instead of he? Christ went up on a rock, and when he was set, are you imagining his crucifixion right now? He went on the mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. At the cross, when he went up and was set, Christ's disciples will come to him. Is it possible that the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, Matthew 6, and Matthew 7 was it only a snapshot of the real Sermon on the Mount? What his church was built on, the chief cornerstone. It was a demonstration of his Sermon on the Mount. He taught us to turn the other cheek, forgive your enemies, love those who persecute you, on and on. Jesus demonstrated on the cross what he was teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. The Bible says, "Come and abide in me and be safe in the house of the Lord." Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for your word, what you did for us, the sacrifice that you paid for us, Lord. On that cornerstone, you are the chief cornerstone, and it is only through your death, burial, and resurrection that the gates of hell will never close. Anyone can come to you, Lord. No matter what they've done. We see stories in the Bible of characters who have done terrible things, Lord, and you still took them in with a repentant heart. And we just thank you for that, Lord. You definitely have the keys of heaven and hell, Lord. And we know others claim to have those, but we know it's only Jesus Christ who has that. And we thank you, Lord. And help us to remember you on a daily, what you did for us on that mount at Golgotha, and what it truly did in this world of sin, what it accomplished. And we know the adversary hates it. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do. Be with us now as we go throughout this day, Lord. May we keep it holy and keep you in mind. In Jesus' name, amen.